Have you ever had this problem where you go looking for something and you can't find it? Well, I was talking to a dear brother this week, and I forget the actual details of the conversation, but he said he was looking for something and he couldn't find it. It was an office document or a record or something of that nature. And he felt a little embarrassed by that, and he was still telling me about it, and I said, "Don't worry, brother, you're not the only person. I have the same problem." In fact, I had that problem when I was a kid. Sometimes my parents would send me to go find something or get something, and I would look around and rummage in the area I was supposed to get this thing from, and I would come back and tell my mom, "No, I couldn't find it." I was probably in that fourth to sixth grade age range. My mom would send me back and say, "I'm pretty sure it's there, son. You better go look a little more carefully." And I'd go back, and I'd rummage around, and I'd look again and come back and say, "Oh, I can't find it." And then she would finally go back and in about 10 seconds would come out with a thing and say, "Son, you weren't paying attention." I didn't just have a looking problem when I was young. I still have that problem sometimes today. I'll look for something and I'm visualizing one thing and I'm not seeing it, but the thing I'm actually looking for is actually still in front of me. It's a little embarrassing. But I also had a hearing problem or a memory problem, you might say. There were times that my mom would tell me to go pull pants down from our clothesline. We had an indoor, in-basement clothesline, and we could do that without humidity problems because we had a wood heat stove in our basement that dried the whole basement out. And so we had our clothes hanging down there to dry, and she would send me down to get my pants off the line. And she said, "Son, you know the rule." The rule was to get a ladder, step ladder, to set it under, to climb up, take the clothespins off, put them in the bag, and get my pants. What did I do? Well, fourth to sixth grade, I walked down there, I reached up and I pulled my pants down and walked away. And I left the clothespins dangling on the line. He said, "Did you forget?" "Yeah, I forgot, kind of." And mom would say, "Son, I'm down here in the laundry room and the clothespins are on the line." "Oh, mom, sorry, forgot." And she'd say, "You didn't forget." And I said, I convinced myself that I did forget. I kind of chose to forget. You know how that is? I'm just not going to bother remembering this. And I would get in trouble for forgetting. I would get in trouble for not getting something that I was told to get. Sometimes I had a hearing problem. I would be down in the basement and mom would be upstairs and sometimes she would call for me and I was just too busy to pay attention and to actually hear what she said. And I say, "Oh, mom, I didn't hear you." She says, "Son, you did hear me. You just didn't want to hear me." And this is a problem I think we all can identify with, old or young, and it's not necessarily always a problem of old age. Sometimes it's another problem. Sometimes it's just a visual problem, it's physical. Sometimes it's related to circumstances. Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes we are just being irresponsible and lazy. But I tell you, it was important for me to learn to obey what my mother said, to see what I was supposed to see, to remember what I was told, to hear what was being said to me, because if I didn't, the future in this present life would not turn out so well. I wouldn't be able to be hired and to keep a job and to get a good job and to receive a good education and to be married responsibly and to care for a family and to make my way in life. If I couldn't listen to my mom and remember instructions and see what was in front of my face, I would have problems, though it didn't seem that big of a deal to me at the time. Supper was still on the table every day, my toys were always on the shelf, and mom and dad were always there to take care of me. But it's not that way anymore today. But there is something else that we need to think about today. We need to think about our spiritual memory. We need to think about our spiritual sight, and we need to think about our spiritual future a little bit more carefully. Because there are things about the spiritual world, about eternity, and about our Christian lives that I think we're blind about, and I think we are nearsighted about, and I think that we're forgetful about. And if we continue to be blind and nearsighted, and forgetful, we are going to be very ashamed someday when we stand before the Lord. Just as much as I've grown up And now I am old compared to then. And now I'm living kind of the consequences of my learning back in those days, seeing the benefit of that. There is coming a day that you will stand before the Lord and you're going to say, oh yeah, I guess this was real. And I should have prepared for it. I wish I had listened to the Lord. I wish I had paid attention. I wish I had remembered. Today, whether or not you fulfill your responsibility as a child of God does not determine whether you go to heaven or not. We've heard Chantel talk about that. The merits of Jesus Christ, his goodness, is all you can bank on, and it does take you to heaven. There's no question about that. Once you've trusted Jesus by faith, you're a guaranteed forever child of God. But what is affected is whether or not you do actually fulfill your purpose. There are good children and there are bad children. There are obedient children and disobedient children. There are children that grow up to be honorable, and there are children that grow up to be a disgrace. And there are children of God who do turn out to be a disgrace. And you could be one of them. You could be on that track today. You could be actually not just on that track, but disgracing him this very day. If you are blind spiritually, nearsighted, and forgetful. If you don't want to stay for the message, you can leave and you can go home. But I tell you, this is going to be a message that I hope will speak to your heart and convict you and to open your eyes. This is not our normal John series. Over vacation, I was taking a vacation. But the Lord put a few things in my heart, in particular eternity. And I just want to make sure we're thinking about it. This afternoon, do come back. In the Bible study, we're going to talk about something more along the lines of Bible study. It would be interesting. Anyone familiar with these questions about are there people that go to heaven and come back again and tell us about it? What should we think about that? What does the Bible say about these experiences, these books, these movies, and so forth? Is it Christian? Is it real? We're going to talk about that, but let me simply say, we don't need anyone to tell us about what they saw in heaven, if they saw anything, because the Bible tells us all we need to know, and today we're going to spend some time looking at that. Your pursuit of Christ-likeness, your pursuit, affects the eternal outcome of your life, and you need to take that seriously. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Let's look at this. It was the end of the passage Brother Jeff read today. It says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith," point number one in the notes that you have in front of you in the bulletin is this statement: this is a command to believers. So today, Chantal shared her testimony. She before was a Roman Catholic. She was a non-believer. She was not truly Christian. This is not a message that would have been something she could do. But after she put her faith in Jesus Christ and became a child of God, this command that we're looking at today became a command for her. And it is a command for every person today who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and you're thinking about it, stop thinking about it and do it. Put your trust in him. And if you have, you need to pay attention today. 2 Peter 1:1 helps us to see that this command is given to believers. Because in the very first verse of chapter 1, the apostle Peter writes, he says, "A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ," what's next? "To anyone? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." This is a testimony and a statement saying that if you are like me and you have trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I'm talking to you. He is talking to believers, people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's a positive evidence for this point, that this is a command to believers. Now let me give you a negative evidence. I've given you a plus, and let me give you a minus. Look in verse 9. He that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off. And you say, this sounds like a person who's not born again, right? And that would be an accurate guess, but it's not true. Because then it says, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is a negative evidence that we're talking about somebody who was purged from his old sins. This is somebody who is born again, is a child of God, but has decided or made choices that have caused them to be blind, nearsighted, and forgetful. That's why I was talking about that earlier today. Look at it again to make sure I'm telling you the truth. This person is blind. This person can't see afar off. It means nearsighted and is forgetful. This person has vision problems. This person has memory problems. There are Christians that have serious spiritual vision problems, and there are Christians that have very serious spiritual memory problems. People who are saved, people who are children of God. That's who Peter's talking to. He's not necessarily talking only to good, obedient Christians. He's talking to disobedient Christians. And then, of course, in our passage, verses 10 and 11, verse 10, Peter says, in case there's any mistake, just very simply, wherefore the rather, brethren, whether you remember the glory of being saved or not, whether you're being obedient and seeing what God wants you to see or not, I am writing to you, brethren. I'm writing to you. Peter calls these people brethren and is stating his confidence and assumption that the people he is writing to are born again. He is not questioning that. And so what is the command? What is he telling these people to do, even if they are blind, nearsighted, and forgetful about something? He tells them, number two, also in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Give diligence. Give diligence. That's the way our King James Bibles translate this Greek word into English for us. In Greek, it would sound something like this, malan spoudasate. The New King James translators call this, be even more diligent. And I like that because it adds the word more, which is there in Greek. It adds that, helps us to see that. Be even more diligent. The New American Standard and the English Standard versions say, be all the more diligent. Same thing. New International Version says, be all the more eager. It's the same thing. Be even more zealous. Be more eager. Do your very best. Make every effort. That is the idea. And sometimes Christians understand, in fact, that because the righteousness of Jesus has saved them, that that's all they need to worry about. And it's not all you need to worry about. There are things as a Christian that you need to be very serious about. There are things you need to be very determined about, very aggressive about. And often Christians are very unaggressive. They're very passive, laissez-faire, laid back, lazy. They somehow think that going to church is good enough and you just go there, you sit there, you let the emotions that come to you as you preach be the change that happens in your life and you make no actual decisions. You do the things you want to do. You listen to your body. You make choices. You follow your feelings and you go to church and kind of have a good feeling, and then you go home and keep doing your own thing, not realizing that you're blind, you are nearsighted, and you're forgetting something. You're supposed to be intensely determined about something. Did you come in today intensely determined as a Christian? Or did you come in today with a little bit of a yawn, saying, okay, I'm here, good, and did my thing. Hope it's a good service. And then your plans are to go home and to move on with your life and let the emotional effects of the service today kind of carry with you through the week. It usually wears off by Sunday night, so you'll come back again next Sunday, and this is your cycle. But everything in the week says very little about someone determined in their Christianity. Determined about something. What are we to be determined about? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. We're going to go back to the verse, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, be very determined. And I think we could just simply say, be even more eager to make your calling and election sure. Are you doing that? Are you very determined to make your individual calling and election sure? You say, I don't know, what does that mean exactly? Well, let me tell you. Calling and election are very similar words in their meaning. They're slightly different, but very similar. The idea of calling is a word that refers to a responsibility that God has assigned to your life. We kind of understand this when we think about life calling in a vocational aspect. I'm called, my life calling, and we're not necessarily saying that we had a vision from an angel and a light shined on us and we received this call to be a nurse or a teacher. We just have this sense that my life was made to be a teacher. My life was made and designed somehow to be a lawyer or a banker or a preacher or something of this nature. A life calling, a vocation, we understand that. But did you know that by putting your trust in Jesus Christ and receiving eternal life from him and forgiveness of sins from him, at the same time was receiving a calling? You are receiving a responsibility not to become a Christian, not to get to heaven, but to get to heaven well. Oh, every person who trusts Jesus Christ for salvation will get to heaven and will go into the kingdom of God, but not all the same way. You have a responsibility. Are you determined to fulfill it? Can you even define it? Could you tell me what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian? It's not sit around and wait to get to heaven. That is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be seriously determined to be doing something. And sadly, many Christians couldn't even define what they're supposed to be doing. You say, oh, I think I know what it is, Pastor. I think it's I'm supposed to read my Bible and pray every day. Well, you should do those things, but that's not your calling. What are you supposed to be doing? Making your responsibility that God has assigned to you certain. This matter of election, what does this mean? The word election, you could actually put the word S in front of it, and that would help you understand the idea. Your selection. God, when you trusted him to save you from sin and to give you eternal life, it wasn't you necessarily choosing him. It was actually you being chosen by him. It refers to the purpose for which God selected or chose your life. He did not choose you because you were a good person. He chose a very bad individual, and he saved you because Jesus is good. But he didn't just do that to make sure that you got to heaven. He did that because he wanted something from your life that only could happen if Jesus was there. And so Jesus saved you, made you a child of God, and because Jesus now is present in your life, he expects something from you. That comes from Jesus. Let's continue to ask some questions. So what is my calling and election? What is it that I'm supposed to be making sure? What does it mean to make sure? I think we do kind of understand this. You make sure you know something, but you need to increase your level of confidence. Sure refers to becoming confident that you will definitely fulfill your God-given responsibility, and that you will definitely fulfill the purpose for which God has chosen your life. Can you tell me today that if Jesus appeared now and said, life is over, the shenanigans of this world, I'm done with them, we're moving on, we're going to make a new earth, and I'm going to set up my eternal kingdom, and how you are now is what it's going to be. What you've done is what you're going to do, and this is what you're going to carry to the judgment. Could you say today, Pastor, I know that I could just stand before the Lord and humbly say, I have done all that you saved me to do. Could you say that? And if that has not even been a thought in your mind this last week, I know you can't say that. Or if there are things in your life that you are willfully doing that you know are not right, you can't say that. In fact, some of us are not just being lazy about making our purpose happen. Some of us are actually doing the opposite. And we sit on the fact that we're going to heaven someday, saved by the sacrificed blood of Jesus, and we think that we can somehow walk around and sin. And it's all good. It's all going to come out in the wash. I can establish relationships that God does not appreciate. I can engage in habits and hobbies that God cannot endorse. I can spend my time in ways that are very selfish. I can do things that hurt other people and it doesn't really matter. I can go days without getting into the Word of God. I can go days, weeks without having meaningful prayer with Him and with the people in my life. I can go to church on a very occasional basis, and it doesn't really matter because I'm going to go to heaven someday. That's not just being lazy. That's being rebellious. When in fact, we should be working harder than anything else in our life to make sure that what God called me to do, that what God chose me for, is going to happen. Remember Paul when he died, and he didn't have arrogance. He said, I have run my race. I have finished my course. Are you doing that? I've alluded to this. I'm working on my running right now. Me and Josh now, my son, we're running 2 miles Monday, Wednesday, Friday. That's our habit. We're spending good time talking together. It's a really good time. And over time, we're going to increase the 2 to 2.5, 2.5 to 3. And my hope is to run a 5K with Josh soon, but also to build my relationship with them. But running, we're learning, takes a little intensity. You have to be focused, and you reach points where it's hard. And you have to be determined. You don't want to keep running. You don't feel like keep running. You want to just stop. You actually think it's hurting you. You just keep pushing, and you just keep pushing, and you keep pushing. And as Christians, some of us are not pushing. Some of us are not trying. Some of us aren't even walking. Some of us are going the other way. And what God has called you to do is being shamefully ignored, and you will not stand before Him someday and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. It will be far worse than that. You can look at these words from 2 Peter and say they're not true. You can look at them and say, they're true, but I don't care. Or you can look at them and say, wow, I have got to get serious. Those are the only three options you have. So what is the calling? What is the election? The thing that I have to make sure will happen? It's not getting to heaven. It's not going into the kingdom of God that you have to make sure. Jesus made sure of that. But what are you supposed to make sure of that may not happen for you? Number three, your response to this command affects your spiritual success in this life. Also looking in verse 10, it says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, be very determined, to make your calling and election certain. Make sure it happens. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Notice that statement. Maybe you thought about this earlier. Never fall. 2 Peter 1:10. You will never fall. What does that mean? Well, to never fall means falling means to stumble, to lose your balance, to trip, to fall flat on your face, to fall over. And here we're talking not just about a physical fall. We're talking, of course, about a spiritual walk with God and tripping, falling, and losing progress, being injured, going backward in our Christian life. And what Peter is saying is, wow, there are things that if you do them, you will never fall. Is he saying that you can achieve a state in life where you never sin anymore? I don't think that's the point. The point is, yes, in theory, if you every second of every day did these things, you would never fall. The question is not, wow, can I do that perfectly? The question is, are you even trying? That's the question. Because whenever you are focused on these things, you won't fall. You do not sin. You do not fall. You do not fail in your Christian life when you are obeying Jesus. It's impossible. You only fail when you're going the other way. When you're running a race, a marathon, unless it's for the gold like in the Olympics, but you're running, I mean, the point is not who finishes first in most cases. You just want to finish, and everyone's going to finish differently, but you keep moving. You keep moving forward. You keep moving faster. Some have more talents and gifts than another. Some move more quickly than another, but the thing you don't want to do is stop and go the other way. That's what you don't want to do. Because no matter how fast or slow you go, you can have a person walking like this forward, and that's the best they can do. Oh, man. And you could have someone running backwards as fast as any. Which one's making progress? It's the one that's moving forward. If you do these things, the fact is, Peter says, you actually never fall. Do these things. What are these things? Go back to here in 2 Peter. Look in verse 5, chapter 1. He says, besides this, giving all diligence, and there's the same word that we see later, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's a difference. You don't really see it here in the King James Bible, but the difference is this. The first time he says, be diligent, be determined, be eager. Then when he says it again in verse 10, he says, be even more diligent. He intensifies it in verse 10. He raises it higher in verse 10. And what are the things that if you do them, you'll never fall? Well, look here, verse 5. Besides this, give all diligence. Add to your faith. And faith there is a reference to, I believe, that dependence on the gospel, the faith of Jesus Christ. You depended on Jesus. You're going to heaven. You have a relationship with him by faith in Jesus. You are a child of God. You have eternal life, forgiveness of sins that lasts forever. And you are to add to that, not sit on that. You are to add to that. What do you add to that? Well, let me tell you what you're running for, what you're working at. Virtue. What is virtue? One man gives us some helpful definitions of these words. You add to that virtue, which is pursuing the excellence of Christ's likeness. Are you pursuing the excellence of being like Christ? Christ is excellent in every quality. He is not substandard. We understand that. He is not content with anything less than the best. Are you pursuing in every area of your life excellence? Whether it be in secular aspects, like the way you conduct your business, the way that you present yourself as a person, as a body, as an individual, the way that you interact with people and conduct the affairs of your life, are you pursuing excellence? Your spiritual virtues as well. You add to your faith this, because now you can, because you have Jesus in you, and now God expects Jesus through you. He didn't just enter your life to get you to heaven. He entered your life to live his life through you. And to refuse to pursue Christ's likeness and his excellence is to say, thank you for getting me to heaven. I don't want any other change. I don't want to do anything else. I just want to get to heaven. That is so bad. You add to that virtue, then, that excellence of Christ's likeness, knowledge and increased understanding of the person, work, and ways of Jesus. You say, all right, I know everything about Jesus. I know he's God, and I know he's taking me to heaven when I die. I know he's faithful, and he loves me. I know Jesus. You don't know him like you think you do. There's always something new to learn. It's kind of like the husband who says, yeah, I kind of figured my wife out after about a couple of years. Nothing new. It's just kind of the same thing now all the time. Oh, really? You can be married to your wife for 50, 60 years. There's always something new to learn. A husband that thinks he has his wife figured out is blind, nearsighted, and forgetting some things. And Jesus is inexhaustible. He is amazing. He is wonderful, and he is infinite. And some of us wouldn't say, oh, I have Jesus figured out. But you'd think that you had Jesus figured out because the last time you learned something new about Jesus was never, or quite a long time ago. Nothing about Jesus has quite caught your attention this last week. There's always something more to learn about Jesus. You think of the hymn, more about Jesus would I learn. Tell me the old, old story. These kind of songs, always something new to learn, to drink in, to soak in. And some of us are so lethargic, we're not even trying to learn anything new about Jesus. We think we actually have him figured out. How foolish. Temperance, you add that to your excellence, your knowledge. Temperance, a God-empowered mastery of your internal desires. Some of us just still give in to our internal fleshly desires all the time. We can't say no. We can't say no to our body. We can't say no to the impulses of our flesh. We just give in, and we 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 give in, like Jesus isn't there. And he is there, and he says, look, I will give you the ability. The point is, you don't want the ability. But God put Jesus in you to give you the ability so you could say no to your flesh. Any person who is a child of God can say no to their flesh, period. It is not complicated. You have to be diligent. You have to be determined. And you have to decide, I'm going to run this race. I am not going to do it. I'm going to obey Jesus. I'm going to depend on him. And it's as the determination increases, the dependence then increases. It's not flesh effort, but it's determination to dig down deep and depend on Jesus. And sometimes it's not a sweet, floaty experience. Sometimes it's pretty intense. But we're not interested in getting intense. But we should be. Even the perfect man, Jesus Christ, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to die, he sweat as it were drops of blood. And he collapsed on the ground in exhaustion, facing the cross. We are so weak and pathetic. We don't fight temptations. We're like little babies. We don't fight. Grown-up babies sometimes. We can't say no to our bodies. Tell our kids to, and we can't do it ourselves. Godliness, we add that to our patience. That's a God-sustained faithfulness in the face of external pressures. Now we're not talking about the internal. We're talking about the external pressures. We also can endure them. Jesus endured the cross. He endured those nails. He endured the beating and the scourging and the spitting and the mocking and the laughing. And he was even able to keep his mouth shut. It's amazing. Can you bear up under the external pressures? How about godliness? A God-honoring devotion to Jesus that promotes righteousness and opposes evil in the public square. Do people know that God is there when you are there? Or is God undercover? Do you treat God in your life like a little thing that you hide like this, and if someone's interested, you give them a peek? Or are you the kind of person that says, you know what, there are people in this world very proud to show off their wickedness. Who am I to be ashamed of Jesus Christ? You know, I'm just going to be like God, best as I know how. I'm going to say what he would say. I'm going to do what he would do. I'm going to be what he would be, and I'm going to depend on him with all of my heart. I may mess up. I may go too far sometimes, but I think that's a better problem. I want to be a poster child for God. I want people in my sphere of life to be aware of God and to know that it's God that they're confronted with. Godliness. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. That is a God-born affection for and service to fellow Christians. Seriously, this last week, how many of you have fulfilled the heart of God for people in this church by doing something for them? God wants to do things for the people in this church through the people of this church. And the reason some things don't get done and some needs don't get met and some people are lonely is because there are people who are closed to the possibility. We go weeks and weeks sometimes without doing anything for another person in this church. Why? We're not even praying for anyone in this church sometimes. If you sit here today and you come to church and that's all you do and you never pray for anyone in this church and you never do anything for anyone in this church, what are you doing? This is not a show. This is not a theater. This is not a weekly amp up time for you. This is a family of people who are committed to God because God saved us and we want God to serve us through each other. God has, you can imagine in your mind, a dam built up and a massive flood of water pushing behind, pushing on that dam. God has things he wants to do in this church through you. And we're not talking about standing up here doing things that everyone sees behind the scenes, serving this person, calling that, meeting that need, encouraging this, confronting that brother, that sister in this need. And we're holding it back. And he just wants to burst through with brotherly kindness through all of our lives. But we're so wrapped up in our own selfish existence and survival, we don't even have time to think about anyone else. Because the fact is, we don't care. We're not determined. We're just glad we're going to heaven. Charity, that is God imitating. It's a God imitating mindset that scripturally and sacrificially meets the spiritual needs of others. You say, God imitating. I thought I'm supposed to depend on God, not to try to imitate him. God likes people to imitate him and depend on him to do it. Try to be like God this week. Try really hard. And I think he'll help you. So Peter says, if you do these things, you will never fall. Well, obviously, you're not going to catch yourself sinning if you're actually working hard at these. You're not going to be going backwards if you're running in this direction, right? Are you always pursuing Christ-like behavior and character by the choices you're making? Are you usually pursuing Christ-like behavior, just not always? Are you sometimes pursuing Christ-like behavior, but not usually? Or are you rarely pursuing Christ-like behavior just every now and then? Or are you never pursuing Christ-like behavior? Always is probably not the case for any of us. But would to God that for most of us it would be usually, just not always. I think that is a very realistic goal to be very determined about. And coming to church on Sunday and leaving right after the first service is not going to cut it. Reading your Bible every now and then is just not even starting. You've got to be determined. You know how it is, right? If you're an exercise or athletic instructor, you see a lot of people come in, pay the first month, go through the first few classes, and then stop. Where are the Christians that fight to the last day of their life to be like Christ? Where are they? How many are here in our church? Do you continue to fall in the same areas of sin? Well, I'll tell you why. It's not because of your past, your personality, your circumstances, or your feelings. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have all that you need. The fact is, you're not serious about it. You're playing games with God. You're taking what he did for you lightly. And it's not because you don't feel like it. We usually don't feel like it. It's because you're deciding not to. You're just lazy. You could decide to do it because God is all the time giving you the desire and ability. It's always on your doorstep. You're just closing the door, not taking it. We Christians live in America, and we're far more serious and intense, and we are pretty intense sometimes about surviving, about getting a job that we want, getting a prestigious education, getting the house, car, and wardrobe and vacations and hobbies we always wanted, but we're not really that serious about becoming like Christ, and it should be the thing that dominates our daily life. Quite frankly, it seems sometimes at Faith Baptist Church that our seriousness about becoming like Christ is still rather casual, not very intense. It's more optional, comfortable, and respectable, but it's not an all-out effort. We obey God when it's convenient, and sometimes a little more, and we think that's pretty good. And if you are really pursuing Christ-likeness, Christ is not casual. Christ is 100%. He is always determined. Christ is a runner, and he knows how to finish the race, and he's the one that we look to. What do you think? What about you? Now let's consider one more thought. Not only does your pursuit of Christ-likeness in this life determine your spiritual success, whether you fall or not, it also, and this is serious, and I really do not know how to open our eyes to this. Only God can. Because the fact is, some of us will hear this today, and it will have no impact on our life. Some will hear it, and we'll see. Verse 11. This also affects your experience in the future and the eternal kingdom of God. Notice verse 11. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the word abundantly. And that is the key. All who know Jesus Christ the Savior enter the kingdom of God, but not all enter abundantly. What are we working for? Depending on Jesus to do through our life for? That I would be one that enters the kingdom and doesn't say, glad I made it, I always knew I would. But no, one that enters abundantly. What does that mean? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. I urge you to listen to this with a heart of faith and a prayer for understanding. Because these are things that we know, and it's like me going to the closet and not seeing the thing that's sitting right there. That's called being blind. Do not be blind to what you know and what you see. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The foundation of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. The foundation does not go away. You could burn this building down to the ashes, and there would be ashes, and there would be a foundation. The foundation would not burn. The salvation in Jesus Christ that we all need is unshakable, unmovable, and unburnable. But what we build on that foundation is variable. It is something that is going to be different for each one of us. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation, this is the Christian life, Christian growth, Christian service, change, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, every person's work will be made manifest. For that day will declare it. because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, that fire which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And I could spend a lot of time here, but that the reward will be to the degree of the work. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Again, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your position, trusting him to save you, that will never change. And even those who fail miserably to pursue their calling in the Christian life will enter in. Let me explain this passage even further. The foundation is Jesus. The building materials that Paul describes are of various qualities. Gold, silver, precious stones. These are things that may melt, they may change form, but in the end, they do not burn up. Wood, hay, stubble, that's like drywall and so forth. These things do burn up. They're consumable. Every day we make choices, decisions, we do things, say things every day. And the things that had nothing to do with Christ's likeness and Christ's dependence will burn up. And though they're actual things that were said and done, when they are placed in front of the gaze of Jesus Christ someday, will disappear. And there'll be nothing to replace them. But those things that were done in God's dependence to pursue Christ's likeness, that list of things we just talked about, fire will come down. Smoke will clear, and they'll still be there. And all the people who live for those nice jobs and those shiny cars and all that money and the education and the prestige and the things this world offered will look back and there'll be no world left. That will be burned up. Manhattan, folks, is not impressive. It's just a bigger pile of steel and concrete and LEDs. That's all it is. It's just a bigger pile. That looks pretty cool because some people designed it in such a way that the pile stays there and has all these different skyline features. It is pretty cool. It's pretty amazing. But if you light a match to it, it burns. Someday, it will all go away. And only those moments, and for you they may be precious few, that you lingered in the presence of God in genuine prayer, that you reached out to a soul to give them the gospel, that you participated in a church ministry, you served a person in the church, you stood and stared at a temptation, and you resisted. And no one knew the suffering that was required, but you never committed the sin. And only God knows that moment happened. You never bragged about it. But when he judges your life in that moment someday, you will be going to heaven. That's without question. But that moment of victory over temptation will still be there when the smoke clears. Yes, I'm so glad I did. And then there'll be that fleeting thought of all those things that could have been there and aren't. And you'll look at Jesus and you'll say, wow, you certainly did a lot more for me than what's there, and that's embarrassing. And there'll be others. The smoke will clear. They won't even want to look. But everyone else will see there is so much treasure there in that person's life. Because they let Jesus shine through day after day. They resisted temptation day after day. They sweated it out. They fought it out. They gave out the gospel. They took a stand for Jesus in the public square and weren't ashamed. And all glory will go to Jesus because he's the one that makes it all possible. But he will honor them. And all of us will wish we had lived differently. We'll look at Jesus and we'll realize we wasted what he did for us. He deserved more out of my life than I gave him. Let me give you an illustration. My wife says this is an Overmiller thing. Maybe it is, and I don't know if it's good or bad, but my grandpa did this when I was a kid. My dad does this. It came up again. He was with me for one day on family vacation, and we were hanging out in our hotel room, and Dad was saying something about when he got old someday. My wife said, she looked at me, because I do the same thing. I talk about when I'm going to be old someday. I look at my kids and say, yeah, one of these days I'll be in the wheelchair. You'll be taking care of me. All these kind of morbid thoughts. But I want you to have a morbid thought for a second. I want you to think about this. I want you to close your eyes. You could actually do it or just do it in your heart. And I want you to think about the person who is alive today. It doesn't have to be the one. Don't spend time worrying about who is that one, but just a person that you love very, very much or should be loving very much. And if God took them home right now and put them in a casket and you had to stand at their casket and look at their shell of a corpse and stare at that lifeless face with the eyes closed or staring right back at you, no life in them, would you have any regrets? Conversations that were left unfinished. Pleas for help that were never responded to. Moments of obedience that you disobeyed and refused. Ways that you dishonored and disrespected that individual. Things that they needed you to do and you never did. Things that they did for you and sacrificed for and you never said thank you. And what they hoped to see out of your life, they never got to see with their eyes. They were disappointed. The Bible says in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs many times, that a son or a daughter who disobeys and dishonors their parent, it is a shame and it is a hurt. It is an ache. It is a heartache. You go to a funeral. The people in the family, the friends of the family that were on good terms are not overly troubled. Those that left on bad terms and didn't get to sew up those loose ends, it is hard. There is sobbing. There is heartache. Let me tell you, someday you stand before the Lord, he will not be a dead corpse looking back at you lifelessly. That's bad enough. He will be alive, and he will be sitting on a throne, and he will actually be looking at you. And you're going to have to answer for what you did with his life. He went through agony to die for you, and the God of the universe collapsed in a heap in a garden on some dirt somewhere because of what he was about to do for you. He was beaten and slapped and whipped and tortured. And you're going to have to look at him, not dead, but alive. Yeah, I never should have entered into that relationship, Lord. Sorry about that. Never should have done that thing. Never should have went there. I should have fought that temptation. I should have respected my parents. Should have... Shouldn't have even pursued that job. I knew it wasn't right. I'm sorry. All will have to give an account, and he will not be a dead corpse. Let me remind you what Scripture says about Jesus. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. It says, John had the privilege of looking one day, on the Lord's day, he was worshiping. He was in the Spirit. Are you in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Do you come to church truly prepared for worship, or do you come to see what happens? He was in the Spirit. He was tuned into the things of the Lord, and he saw the Lord. He was an apostle. We don't look for these actual experiences, but he told us what happened, and we need to let it sink in. He turned around and he saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. That's symbolizing a great and majestic warrior. His head, by the way, you don't wear gold armor. It also shows he's not afraid of being hurt. He doesn't have to get too armored up. He's already going to win. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. This Son of Man is from the beginning of time. He knows all. He's seen all. He's been there. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and I believe that's the judgment we're talking about. He's going to look right through everything in my life. It won't take long. his feet like fine brass burned in a furnace. Whatever he steps on, he crushes, and there's no question. His voice is as the sound of many waters. It's like an amphitheater of waterfalls. You take 10 million Niagara Falls and you stack them together. You try to talk over that, you're not going to be heard. Out of his mouth is a two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shines in his strength. Try looking at the sun at high noon and stare at it, and then try to talk over waterfalls. That's what it's going to be like to stand before him, and you're going to have to look at him and explain all the ridiculous little piddly little selfish choices you made all throughout your life when he was sitting there at all times to help you do differently, to actually let his glory come through your life. Some of us will be greatly ashamed. And you look back at a day like this, a message like this, and say, you know what, Pastor, you weren't strong enough. You weren't loud enough. You weren't firm enough. You weren't clear enough. And I'll say, I did the best I could. You weren't paying attention, and you didn't care. All you needed was to look at the words. You didn't need me to preach them to you. You were told there would be a judgment. You were told you would give an account. And you were told what you were supposed to do about it. And you didn't. You wanted money. You wanted a job that was really cool. You wanted an education. You wanted that friendship, that relationship. And people were telling you otherwise, but you wanted it anyway, and you went ahead. And you had made so many decisions in your life like that, you weren't interested in repenting, you weren't interested in confessing, you weren't interested in trying to undo any of that and start over. Some of us are so old and so set in our selfish ways, we think it's too late for us. It's not. Anyone can fall on their face and start fresh in their pursuit of Christ-likeness. Anyone. There are moments in life that are memorable, and graduating from high school is one. I mean, 12 years is a long time. And you try to bridge it with a kindergarten graduation. You try to bridge it with a junior high graduation. You try to bridge it with a, and then you get to the high school graduation, and it's almost like, well, I can't believe I'm standing. I'm actually the person wearing the robe. Wow, and you throw your hat up. Wow, this is so cool. I actually graduated. It actually did happen. Then you get to college. 4, 5, 6 years, and it's grueling, and it's tough and intense, and you're the freshman at first. Well, eventually, you're standing up on the podium getting your paperwork and all of it. You're like, well, this is, I'm actually doing this. And then you get your first real job. You're like, I'm actually sitting here, standing here, doing this job that professionals, this is really cool. I'm actually doing this. And you get married, and you stand there, and you say, wow, I'm actually going to be a husband. I can actually have this relationship. This is really cool. I'm going to go to my house. I actually have a house. This is really, I have my own car. I have my own kid, my own family. And you go through life and you hit these moments where it hits you. Yeah, my mom and dad were right. The day would come. It actually does happen. And folks, I'm telling you, the day is going to come as real as all those moments and more, because those moments will go away, that you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to say, yeah, he tried to tell me. And I didn't do anything about it. And I could have. Young people, facing foolish opportunities, don't do them. Pursue Christ-likeness with all of your heart before you mess up bad. Give of the strength of your youth. Don't settle for anything less than the absolute best of Christ-likeness. Newly married, just getting started, look, dig in for the long haul and be committed to Christ-likeness. Middle age, hitting the later end of middle age, confess to your spouse, talk to a friend, talk to the Lord about where you've kind of gotten off and get things back together and get on the road of Christ-likeness. Get serious about it. Sunset years, senior saints, get serious about Christ. Don't retire from the Lord. Because we will all stand before Christ. Some of you are debating things like this, should I do this, or this, should I pursue this, or go after God? And you've been doing it for years, and you're still doing this, still. Stop. It's not worth it. Seriously. You stand before the Lord someday and you go into eternity. No one in the world is going to care how much money you made and what kind of car you drove and what job you ended up having. No one. Not even you. It doesn't even satisfy in this life for all that matters. It doesn't. Only what's done for Christ lasts. You can be radical and be dead on. It's the right thing to do. Let's bow our heads and pray. This is a plea from my heart as pastor. I really do not want you to mess up your life. I really do not want you to die someday, stand before the Lord, and say, I blew it because I never told you. I've done my best today to give another warning, to open up the curtains of the future and help you see the most important moment in your future and to make sure you're living for that. Some of you have recently made decisions. Some of you are about to make decisions. Some of you are just predisposed to always make the wrong decisions. And it can be changed today. And you can live for the judgment seat of Christ and reward that brings much glory to him. You'll look in his eyes, you'll fall on your face like John, but your regrets will be so very small. Stop playing games with the death and the salvation of Jesus Christ.